Well, if you have your Bibles tonight, you can turn with us to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 tonight. And again, over the last several weeks here, since the beginning of the year, we have been looking at and studying the topic of prayer. We've been, for the first 2 weeks, we looked at what is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. And then a few weeks ago, we began here in Matthew chapter 6, looking what is known as the model prayer, or what could more commonly be called the disciples' prayer. And those first few weeks, we looked at how to pray. And now here, beginning tonight, we're going to look at some things that when we do pray, we must have these things present in our prayer life if we're going to have an effective prayer life before the Lord. And so you're there, Matthew chapter 6, and have you look there beginning at verse number 5. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse number 5, and we will read down to verse number 15. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse number 5, down through verse number 15. And the Bible says this for us: "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And so here in Matthew chapter 6, we find the Lord Jesus Christ. He's providing for us four or five different teachings. And if you go back to chapter 5, you see where these teachings begin. And in chapter 5, he begins in chapter 5 and verse 21. He gives us some teachings on murder and on anger. And then in verse 27, he gives us some teachings on temptation. In verse 31, he gives us teachings on divorce. In verse 33, he begins to give us teachings on oaths. In verse 38, he begins to give us teachings on forgiveness. And then at the last of chapter 5, there in verse 43, he starts to give us teachings on how we are to love our enemies, how we are to, those people that just seem to get under our skin. Well, how do we love them? And then he gets here in chapter 6, and all of these teachings have the idea of what it means to live the Christian life. We put all these things together, and this is how we are to live the Christian life. In chapter 6, verse 1, he gives us some teachings on giving. Then, of course, what we just read in verses 5 through 15, the teachings on prayer. Verse number 16, he gives us some teachings on fasting. In verse number 19, he gives us some teaching on treasures in heaven. And then he closes out chapter 6 in verse 25 down through verse 33 with some teachings on worry. And so these are all the things in these two chapters, chapters 5 and 6, that the Lord took some time to teach us on so that we would know how to handle these different situations that we have in the Christian life. And here in verses 5 through 15, we see that he gives us four instructions to guide us in our praying. What must be present when we pray? And the very first thing, we talked much about it last week, and tonight we're just going to really look at it from the teaching perspective of it now. But there in verse number 6, chapter 6 and verse 6, we see there the Bible says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." So the very first thing when we pray, we must pray in secret before we pray in public. We must pray in secret in private before we pray in public. And this, of course, has the idea of secret prayer, of seclusion, of having a prayer closet. Basically, it just has the idea of, as a Christian, having a place that you can get alone with the Lord, where you have an opportunity where you don't let the phone bother you, you don't let the internet bother you, you don't let friends bother you, you don't let family bother you, you don't let the things of the world, you know, the news, all these things that, you know, creep in that can distract us, you know, and especially in our day and age, there's not a lack of distraction. I mean, the phone's either always ringing or buzzing or it's something. Something's always going on. We, more now than ever, we live in a very busy society, and we can get easily distracted. I don't know about you. Maybe you can share this, but I know for myself, I love either late nights or very early mornings, because late at night, well, there's nobody really up. You don't have to worry about, you know, Lord forbid there's an emergency. We understand that. But for the most part, you don't have to worry about the phone ringing or the phone buzzing or, you know, somebody stopping by the house or having to go do something because it's now at night. Most people are sleeping. There's this quietness. There's this calm. Same thing early in the morning. You get up 3-4 in the morning. I know my dad, he to this day, he still gets up 3-4 in the morning. He has his coffee and he has his Bible study, his prayer time, and that's when he has his quiet time. And there's just something quiet and peaceful and a seclusion about when the whole world is still basically asleep, and you don't have to worry about those things that interrupt. So how about someone here tonight? What are some times you found that have worked best for you when it comes to reading your Bible or praying or spending time with the Lord, where you don't have to worry about, you know, the phone or people stopping by or whatever the case may be? Anybody have an idea? What are some times you found that works for you personally that, you know, it might not work for somebody else, but it works for you, that those are the times that distractions are to a minimum?
I'm the same as you. Late night and early morning.
Late night, early morning. Absolutely. Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. I'm all about the night, as you know.
Yes, yes. All about the night. Ms. Sue?
Yeah, early morning. Early morning. And then after that, I go out for a walk out in the pasture down by the creek and just pray and talk to the Lord. It's really, you know, by myself.
Absolutely. Peaceful. Mm-hmm. You know, no one to bother you. And yeah, you know, I've shared a story. You know, when I'm driving, I'm going somewhere, you know, I'll have the Christian music on and, you know, just, you know, usually by myself. And, you know, if I'm out going to make visits or if I'm running to Elmira for an errand or whatever, it's that time where I can listen to Christian music, have prayer, you know, have that quiet time with the Lord. And, you know, don't have to worry about, you know, now during the day as you're driving or whatever, you know, you still have people maybe calling or texting or, you know, whatever the case may be. But when you're there, You know, you're on the road and you're just driving. You know, you don't have to worry about somebody stopping by, do you? You know, and if someone is stopping by while you're driving, that's a whole other set of problems. But, so, we all have these times that we can spend with the Lord. Now, what this verse is not saying, it's not saying it's wrong to pray in, you know, the assembly like we are here tonight. As, we're gathered together as a church tonight. This could be considered a public gathering. It's not saying that. In fact, turn over if you would. Bless you. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2.
Pastor?
Yeah.
What does alms mean?
It's
in verse 1 of 6.
Verse 1, let's see.
Take heed that ye do not your alms before men.
What verse was it?
6, verse 1.
6, verse 1. Okay. That's the teaching on giving. Basically, has to do with what you give to the Lord. Don't make it known what you're giving to the Lord. Because then, everybody knows what you give, so now you have your reward. And I think it's also there in, verse 3. When thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth.
Okay.
And then same for verse number 4, that thine alms may be in secret, thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And so basically what you give to the Lord, it's between you and the Lord.
Okay.
Yeah.
Also, the dictionary defines it as money or food given to poor people. So you're giving to the poor through the Lord.
Right, yeah. And so, yeah, basically whatever you give to the Lord, make that a thing that is between you and the Lord alone.
Christmas Carol, some of those little leaves, the beggars on the street, asking for alms, their cups out.
Yep, give that to him. And just let that be between you and the Lord. And don't brag about it. But 1 Timothy chapter 2, and who would like to read there verses 1 through 8? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Miss Allie?
I didn't follow.
You were thinking about it. I saw you, though. You were thinking about it.
Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope.
Where are you at?
Which one?
1 Timothy chapter 2.
Oh, 2 and on 1. How far down?
Verses 1 through 8. Yes, ma'am.
I'm sorry.
Oh, you're fine.
I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting.
All right. Thank you then, Miss Allie. So there, you see there in verse 8, he says that that men pray everywhere. Now that would seem like a contradiction, but we see here it's not wrong to pray when we come together as a church. Or even, when maybe you're out at a restaurant and you're about to have your meal, you take the time, you pray over that meal. Nothing wrong with that. Or, you're even seeking God's help. And, but you're out in public. Well, certainly nothing wrong with asking Lord's help, even if you are out in public. But what it's talking about, and it has the idea of that it's wrong to pray in public if we don't have the habit of praying in private. Because, you know, how many times would someone, you know, they'll pray in public to be seen of men to say, oh, you know, he must have a, or she must have a strong prayer life. And, well, in reality, there's nothing going on privately with the Lord. And observers must think that, you know, we're practicing prayer when we're really not. And that's what the verse is saying here. And to that, that becomes hypocrisy. That word there in chapter 6 and verse number 6 there, it says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. That word closet has the idea of having a private chamber. So again, just that place that you have, that nobody else has, that you have, that you can go to and spend time with the Lord. How many have ever seen the movie War Room? Yeah, you got it? And so if you ever seen that movie War Room, that lady that is in the movie, she has this house, and she has this room that is just what she refers to as her war room. And that's where she goes to spend time with the Lord in prayer. And it basically amounts to nothing more but a little closet. Basically, just a little closet, you know, above the steps that she turned into the place where she goes in to pray. And, you know, you could have that place where that is the place you spend the time to pray with the Lord. It also refers to the storage chamber in a house. And, you know, when we think about praying privately, we have the examples in Scripture. We have Jesus, he prayed privately. We have Elisha, he prayed privately. We have Daniel, we know he prayed prayed privately. In fact, turn over, if you would, Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. And we'll begin there at verse number 6. Well, let's actually begin in verse number 4. Because in verses 1 through 3, we find Daniel being introduced to us. We find that he has a spirit that is excellent, that there will be no fault found with him. And so there in verse number 4 of Daniel chapter 6, the Bible says, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could not, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And so then in verses 6 through 9, we have a decree come down from the king and from regarding Daniel. Notice what it says, beginning there in verse 6, and these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said, thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. So here's the basic decree. All right, if you're going to ask anything, it has to be of the king and the king alone. You can't ask of any other man. You can't ask of any other God, including the God of heaven. Verse 8. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it shall not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius, sign the writing and the decree. And so, Daniel hears of this in verse number 10. And he says here, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. And so, we see here he goes in, and despite the decree, he continues to worship his God. But he's doing so here in secret here in Daniel chapter 6. And so we see that we first must make a practice of praying privately before we ever think about praying publicly. And go back there, if you would, Matthew chapter 6. And then the second command that the Lord gives regarding prayer, or the second instruction, I should say, is found there in verses 7 and 8. Verses 7 and 8. The Bible says, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." And so the second instruction he gives here, and it's a very simple instruction, is that we must pray sincerely. We must pray sincerely. Now, you notice there the phrase in verse number 7, it says, use not vain repetitions. Use not vain repetitions. Now, that does not mean a request that you repeat. You know, we've said it often. There are times that, you know, we pray for something, and sometimes we might have to pray weeks or months or years before that prayer is ever answered. Well, that's not a vain repetition. We know that because both Jesus and Paul, they both repeated their request, but a request becomes a vain repetition when it's only a babbling of words without a sincere desire, without a sincere heart to seek and to do God's will. And so the mere reciting of memorized prayers can be vain repetition. You know, Father, well, right here, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be. I mean, how many of you grew up saying that just over and over and over? That's vain repetition. That's what it means by vain repetition. Miss Sue?
Child, now I lay me down to sleep.
Yes. Yes.
Our mother would come in our rooms.
And, yes. Yeah. Now, as much as you repeated it, after a while, how often did it just become words after a while that, you know, it just became second nature to be able to say it? You know, it's just, okay, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. After a while, it loses its meaning. You say it so much. Miss Rose?
I like to listen to Greg Laurie. He said, some people keep going, the Father, the Father, the Father, oh God, oh God. He says, what are you trying to do? Wake him up? I mean, he cracks me up.
Absolutely. And so, so just simply reciting memorized prayers, that's what can be the vain repetition. And vain repetition can be when you pray, but you don't have a sincere heart. Kayla?
The one that neighbor kids I know used to do when we were growing up, they used to do, God is good, God is great, let us thank him for this food we have to eat.
Yeah, yeah. And, you know, now nothing's wrong. You know, that's a great prayer. You know, the prayer here that the Lord gives us, these are great prayers. But if all you do is recite them without having a sincerity behind it, if it all becomes is a religious ritual, well, then there's no sincerity to it. And, we looked at it a couple weeks ago, or I think I may have used the illustration or told the story. We used to, for our youth group growing up, we used to break up into prayer groups as kids and then into the teenage group. And I remember we broke up in prayer one night, and one of the teenagers that was in our group, he said, "Well, how do I pray?" And I'd never been asked that question before. I didn't know what answer to him. And so I just, said the first thing that came to the top of my head was, thank the Lord for what he's done for you. And then if you have any needs, ask him for those needs. And really, when you break prayer up, that's what it is. Thanking God for what he's done for you. And then, okay, Lord, asking for forgiveness of sin if you have any that week. And then, if you have needs that week, saying, "Lord, here are my needs." Even though he knows them already, "Lord, here is my needs." And so we see here that even the Gentiles had such prayers in their pagan ceremonies. 1 Kings 18:26, the Bible says, "And they took the bullock, which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, 'O Baal, hear us.' But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar, which was made." And so so we see it doesn't really matter the person or the group or the religion. We can all become guilty of repetition in our prayers, and we have to watch against that. We have to guard against that. Dr. Robert Cook once said, all of us have one routine prayer in our system. And once we get rid of it, then we can really start to pray. And I don't know about you, but I've noticed this, and not only in my own praying, but, when, we conduct prayer meetings, or, even when, and I become cognizant of the fact, when I'm praying in public, I get up and I open the service in prayer, or, we pray for this or for that. And, there's what so many different ways you can pray for certain things. And sometimes, we all have those same ways that we pray for things. And but as long as it's sincere, that's where we need to make sure of that it's sincere in our life. And with some people, praying is like putting the needle on a record and then forgetting about it. But God, he does not answer insincere prayers. When we pray, we need to be sincere. And you think about it. You could be like that teenage boy I had mentioned earlier. Well, how do I pray? What do I pray? And, sometimes you might pray and, here's a question. After you've prayed, did you ever come away feeling like you were a failure in that prayer? Like, maybe, how could God hear that? Or how could God ever answer that? Anyone ever feel like that? Just like, man, I really butchered that prayer. Anyone ever feel like that?
Nope.
No. Oh, wow, man. I know I do. But guess what? And the truth is, we do. But, and I didn't write the verse down, but I think it's in the New Testament. It has to be in the New Testament. Because it's talking about Jesus, but Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father, and the Bible says he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And it talks about those groanings which cannot be uttered. So those times we go to him in prayer and we don't know what to say or how to say it, Jesus is there on our behalf to basically play interpreter between us and the Father. You ever think, you explain something to somebody and they just give you this blank look like, what are they saying? Mm-hmm. And then someone comes along and says, okay, here's what they said. Here's what they meant. Well, that's what it is, and that's sometimes it is with us in our prayer life. Mm-hmm. You know, we pray to the Lord, and, you know, God the Father. Now, listen, we know God knows everything. We know this, but just for sake of illustration, you know, God the Father's like, what did they just say? And then God the Son comes along and says, okay, here's what they said. Here's what they meant. Here's what they were trying to say. You know, because even when we're talking with fellow people, and Mandy tells me this all the time, in my head, I know what I'm trying to communicate. I know what I'm trying to get out. It doesn't always come out like that. It doesn't always happen, right? But it doesn't always work like that. And Manny tells me, she says you have to slow down and explain. I said, explain what? I explained it. And she said, not where anybody could understand it. And I said, but I understood it. Well, of course I understood it because it was in my head. I knew what I was trying to get out. And we're all the same way. We're all susceptible to that. But, you know, thankfully we have a Savior that he helps us with that. But we need to pray sincerely.
And a wife that understands what you're saying.
And a wife that understands, yes. And that definitely helps. And
part of their whole med class, they learn interpretation.
That's right. That's right. And, you know, sometimes we're speaking in tongues and we don't even know it. And
what about when you're talking to five people and four understand and one doesn't?
That's the one you hire.
Yeah. And well, hopefully one of the four can explain it to the fifth, so you don't have to repeat yourself. But then the third instruction Christ gives here in Matthew chapter 6 is that we must pray in God's will. We must pray in God's will. Now, there's going to be a caveat to this, and we'll see it in a minute. Verses 9 through 13. The Bible says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And so, again, this prayer is known formally and familiarly as the Lord's Prayer. But, again, it could also be called the Model Prayer. It could also be called the Disciples' Prayer. As a more accurate title, because Jesus did not give this prayer for us to memorize it, for us to recite it any number given of time or any given number of times, but he gave this prayer to keep us from using vain repetitions. You notice there in verse number 9, he didn't say pray in these words. No, he said pray after this manner. In other words, use this prayer as a pattern, not a substitute. Use this prayer as a pattern, not as a substitute. And so the purpose of prayer is to glorify God's name and to ask us and to ask for help to accomplish his will on earth. And this prayer begins with God's interests and not ours. God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. Robert Law once said, prayer is a mighty instrument, not for getting man's will done in heaven, but for getting God's will done on earth. We have no right to ask God for anything that will dishonor his name, delay his kingdom, or disturb his will on earth. And so, if we put God's concerns first, then we can bring our own needs. And so God is concerned, and we know this, he's concerned about our needs, and he knows them before we even mention them. We see that there in verse number 8. And so if this is the case, then why pray? If God already knows, why pray? Walter?
Well, like you say, he knows.
Mm-hmm.
And as you learn over time studying. God answers prayers, but he only answers what you ask. So if you don't ask, even though he knows you want to know,
right,
but if you don't ask, he's not going to give.
Right. Absolutely. And because, you know, and basically that's the answer, because prayer is God's appointed way to have these things and these needs met. Go over to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, and somebody read there verses 1 through 3 for us. James chapter 4. And then keep your finger in James. We'll go over to James chapter 1. But we'll start there in James chapter number 4. And who'd like to read there verses 1 through 3? James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Joe, go ahead.
From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come thee not hence, even on your lust, even of your lust that war in your members. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust.
All right, thank you there, sir. And so again, here it is, we see it. We don't have because we don't ask. And we don't get because it says there, ye ask amiss. In other words, that means you're praying, but you're not praying in God's will. It's like, perhaps I've used this illustration a million times. You need a new car. Lord, give me a brand new Lamborghini. Well, the need is the car. You need the car. But the want is the Lamborghini part. Now, he may very well see fit to give you a 1998 Chevy Cavalier in 2024. Now, listen, if that car still runs, it still works, you know, it might have some mileage on it, but it still gets you from point A to point B, you know, whatever the case may be, and the Lord provides that for you. Then did the Lord answer your prayer? Yes, he did, but he didn't give the Lamborghini. Well, he said he provides your needs, not your wants. But now, there are some times he provides our wants as well, but that's not always a guarantee. Yeah, exactly. And so we see here, prayer prepares us for the proper use of the answer. So if we know our need, and we voice it to God, trusting him for his provision, then we will make better use of the answer than if God forced it on us without our asking. And now about this praying in prayer part, or praying in God's will part, and I've had to learn this, especially, you know, as a pastor, because when you're dealing with somebody, you know, whether they're at the hospital or maybe they're on hospice or whatever the case may be, it's very tempting to, when you're praying, Lord, now if it be your will, heal this person. The problem with that and praying that way, especially if you're doing it in front of a family member, is that, well, then if that person passes away, well, then that can get that person to question, well, why wasn't it God's will for my loved one to live? And then that can start to make them doubt, you know, their faith or whatever. Yes, right. So, you know, while we're praying, okay, look, so you can pray in God's will without actually voicing that you're praying in God's will. And, so be careful with that in that regard. And so we see here, moving on, though, it's right for us to pray for daily physical need, for forgiveness, for guidance and protection from evil. James chapter 1, the Bible tells us, here in Matthew chapter 6, turn to James chapter 1, but lead us not into temptation. That doesn't mean that God tempts his children. James chapter 1, who'd like to read there verses 13 through 17? James chapter 1, verses 13 through 17.
Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brother. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadows of turning. Did you say through 18?
Through 17. Yep, thank you there, Ms. Zellin. And so now, in this petition, we're asking God to guide us, so that as Christians and his children, we won't get out of his will and get involved in a situation of temptation, or even in a situation of tempting, so that then God must come and miraculously rescue us. And so when we pray here, we need to make sure that we're praying in God's will. And then the fourth and final instruction that the Lord gives us regarding prayer is there in verses 14 and 15. Verses 14 and 15.
What book?
Oh, Matthew chapter 6. Back to Matthew chapter 6. I tell you. But Matthew chapter 6 and verses 14 and 15. And this is a very tough one now that we're about to cover. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. The Bible says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So the fourth and final instruction that Christ gives regarding prayer is that when we pray, we must pray having a forgiving spirit toward others. We must pray having a forgiving spirit toward others. And so these two verses could really be considered this appendix on prayer. And here Jesus expanded the last phrase of verse number 12. Verse number 12, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And so now he's expanding on that here in verses 14 and 15. Now he'll later repeat this lesson to his disciples over in Mark chapter 11. But here, he's not teaching that as believers we earn God's forgiveness by forgiving others. That's not what he's teaching. Because that, of course, we know it would be contrary to God's free grace. It would be contrary. It would go against God's mercy. But what he is teaching here is that if you and I have truly experienced God's forgiveness, then we as his people, we ought to have a readiness to forgive others. Because if anybody had a reason not to forgive, it's God. If anybody had a reason not to forgive, it's Jesus. If anybody had a reason to look at us and look at our sin and say, "Oh yeah, not today," it would have been God. But he looked at us, he saw us for what we were, sinners in need of a Savior. He loved us anyway. And despite our sin, he said, "I forgive you. I forgive them." So when somebody does something wrong to us, yes, it might hurt us. It might cause us grief and pain and sorrow and all the rest. But the answer is not to not forgive. We have to forgive. Listen, Jesus, when he was on the cross, one of his most famous phrases was what? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And now listen, I've always found this interesting because we teach, and rightfully so, that in order to forgive somebody, well, they have to come and ask for forgiveness. Those people, when he was on the cross, I can't find any record of it, but they didn't ask for forgiveness. And he was hanging there on the cross, said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And so there might be some people in your life, they might not even know they wronged you or hurt you or whatever the case may be. You might be harboring this this hatred or whatever towards them. And hatred might be a strong word, but you might be harboring this resentment toward them. And the Bible says, forgive. And again, if anybody had reason not to, it's God. But if God can forgive, then we should in turn be ready to forgive. Our Lord, of course, illustrated this principle in the parable of the unmerciful servant. Turn over, if you would, Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, and we'll begin there at verse number 21. Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse number 21, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter, verse number 35. Matthew chapter 18, beginning there, verse number 21, down through verse 35. The Bible tells us this. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto these until seven times, but until 70 times 70. And so we see here the principle. There's not a limited amount of times we're to forgive. As many times as someone comes to you for forgiveness, we're to forgive them. Verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desiredest me. Shouldest thou not also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. And so here we see it. This servant, he owed a debt that he could not pay. The Lord, he forgave the servant his debt, told him to go on his way. This same servant comes across another person that owes him a debt, and the servant asks him for forgiveness, and this servant says, no, you owe me, I want my payment. And he did the complete opposite of the very situation he was just in.
How
Well, they pay once they're in jail.
What's that?
They can't pay once they're in jail.
Oh, yeah, no.
What does that do?
I guess time served. As basically...
Just being mean.
Yeah. And...
like the English dinner's green.
Yeah. And so... So back there in chapter 6, we've seen that true praying is a family affair. Verse number 9, our Father. And so if the members of the family are not getting along with one another, then how can they claim to have a right relationship with the Father? In other words, and I don't know if I have the verse written down tonight, but basically the idea is this. How can we say that our relationship with a God we cannot see is right if our relationship with fellow brothers and sisters who we can see isn't right and isn't what it should be? And so,
where faith comes in.
What's that?
Where faith comes in.
About what?
You either have faith in God,
yeah,
that He exists,
right,
or you don't.
Yeah.
You tell a man, you can take a leap.
Well, yeah, but...
I mean, you see him, you physically see him.
Right.
So, if he doesn't suit you or you take your leg, you leave him alone, you go elsewhere.
Right, right.
But God, He's everywhere, You can't see him, but you can judge his actions.
Right.
Because he has acted over the years.
But, now, how would somebody feel that, you have more faith in this God who you can't see, right, versus, well, I can see you. You can see me.
Prove yourself.
You know?
Before I have any faith in you.
Oh, but see now. But does God ask us to do that?
No.
He proved himself in the book.
Yeah.
People did.
Yeah. But that's a good thought, I guess, because we do that though, don't we? We put that
respect is earned, it is not given.
But now this is where we're getting at here. When we go to forgive somebody, we put all these extra, what would the right word?
Well, now, if you're forgiving somebody.
Conditions, right?
We're forgiving somebody, that's different.
Yeah, but we are guilty of it sometimes, of putting these conditions on it.
But.
Yeah, I'll forgive you, but when God says, I forgive you.
Now, if you're going to forgive somebody, there's no but. You either forgive or you don't.
Exactly. But that's not all it was.
You know, if you hold a grudge, it's going to eat you an ulcer.
Exactly.
So forgive.
Exactly. But that's not always the way it is.
Well,
because people do. I forgive you,
the
but.
The difference between people. That's why we're all different. Some people do, some people don't. Some sort of, some, you know.
Absolutely. And that's the point God's making. How can we say this relationship is right if we put those conditions on when God puts no conditions on? Mitsu?
Okay, so I always felt the best way, according to the Bible, God's words, is to pray for those who don't care for you or want to be your friend or whatever. Just always pray for them. But then you got to go forward. You can't stay stuck in that, like being stuck in the mud.
Right.
Wait for them to pull you out of the mud, because they're not going to.
Right.
So you just go forward and you pray for them and love them. And
right. If
they don't want to love you back,
let them sink in the mud.
That's not
right.
That's not up to me, you know.
Right.
For them. So I always tell my kids, if you have an enemy, pray for them.
That's right.
And let them know that you care about them and you love them.
That's right.
That's all you can do.
That's it. Yeah.
You see somebody on the side of the road and that's stuck in the mud and you stop to help him and he gets out and you see it's somebody who you hate his guts, so you're going to help him get out.
Yeah.
But if he sees you and he hates your guts, he don't want your help.
He might not do it.
Oh, well, you lose.
And he throws mud at you on the way out.
As he goes, that's right. And so, let's see here. So the emphasis then in 1 John chapter 4 is that we show our love for God by showing. And we're not going to read anything from there, but just write that down. You can read 1 John 4, the whole chapter, later on. But when we forgive each other, we are not earning the right to prayer. Because the privilege of prayer is part of our sonship. We already are guaranteed the opportunity to pray. And so...
4 what?
Which one?
1 John 4 what?
The whole chapter.
Okay.
Yep, whole chapter, 1 John chapter 4. And if you want to see the privilege of prayer, that's in Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16. But forgiveness belongs to the matter of fellowship. And if we're not in fellowship with God, then we cannot pray effectively. So we need to always make sure we're in fellowship with God. And fellowship with our brothers, our sisters in Christ, that's what helps determine our fellowship with God. And that is why forgiveness is important to prayer. And so, just by means of closing tonight, prayer involves glorifying God's name. And it hastens the coming of God's kingdom. And 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12 tells us that. And
what's another chapter?
Romans 8 what?
Chapter 8 verses 15 through 16.
Okay.
And then the last verse there is 2 Peter 3. And verse 12. And when we pray glorifying God's name, it helps to accomplish God's will on earth. And when we do that, the one praying, and this is very important, when we pray, we must not have sin in our hearts. And that's why there, verse 12, forgive us our debts. As we forgive our debtors, we have to ask for forgiveness of sin. And so, if God answered the prayers of a believer who had an unforgiving spirit, we know then he would dishonor his own name. But the question becomes, how could God work through such a person to get his will done on earth? Well, if God gave him his requests, he would be encouraging sin. So that's why we say, you know, that if you have sin in your life, that hinders that relationship with God. And so, as we think about prayer tonight, the important thing about prayer is not simply getting an answer. And so many times, I feel we fall into that trap. We have to pray to get an answer. But prayer is about being the kind of person who God can trust with an answer. And that's what he's looking for in prayer. And so these are some musts tonight that we have to have in prayer.
What
and
was 2 Peter? What was
the... Oh, that is 2 Peter 3:12. And so hopefully tonight we'll take these teachings to heart and just, again, try to have a more effective, more fulfilling, more vibrant prayer life here in this new year. But any questions regarding what we've covered? Okay. Anybody else question regarding tonight's lesson? All right. If not, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we have a few prayer requests tonight.